there. Matthew chapter 5 is our text this morning. So we are going to spend some time in the next couple of weeks looking at the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting, someone has done a study on the early church and documents and writings and manuscripts that have been preserved and kept in the first 300 years of the church, and more than any other text cited is the Sermon on the Mount. So it would do us good to think about this beautiful introduction to this great, great sermon. Matthew chapter 5, follow with me in verse 1. So this is our Lord Jesus talking. Up until this point, Jesus has been baptized. There is an anointing visible. There's a declaration from the Father. This is my beloved Son. He has gone into the wilderness to be tempted. Everywhere where our father Adam failed, Christ prevails and overcomes that temptation. He does not fail when temptation comes his way. He overcomes that. He calls his disciples to him. And they do follow him. He's ministering to the crowds. And then we have this sermon. Chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And he sat down. His disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth. And he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Father, grant among us readied and prepared ears and hearts that we may receive the implanted word of your Son, and that in the reading and teaching and preaching of the word, that you, O Holy Spirit, would attend this holy word and bring life and bring light and bring salvation and bring conviction and bring correction and bring humility and bring comfort and bring renewal, that we may walk with you. Amen. This is, we need to understand that this is a discipleship sermon. This is not necessarily an evangelistic sermon. This is supposing those who are already in the kingdom. So Jesus is giving instruction about what it looks like to be a true disciple. Now in previous weeks, we've looked at this blessed are, blessed is, as descriptions of the righteous and descriptions of the godly and descriptions of the upright and those who follow God and who are in covenant communion with God. Well, the same is true for Jesus in this sermon. This is about His kingdom on the earth and in heaven. It is about the kingdom that He has come to establish and build. And those who are entered into this kingdom will look a certain way. They will act a certain way. They will live a certain way. These are not a list of things to do to get into the kingdom. These are affirmations. These are virtues and characteristics of those who are already in the kingdom of God. Even in these descriptions and these characteristics and virtues, you see them in Christ. That Christ Himself possessed these virtues and these characteristics. So the followers of Christ should likewise possess and display and reflect these characteristics. And these are received from our Lord, worked in us in the Lord, and to be walked out, to be lived out in glory to the Lord. Again, this is not a list that we strive for and attain to so that we can be in the kingdom somehow. These are for those who are already in the kingdom, who have been, according to Jesus, born of the Spirit, born from above and entering the kingdom. The New Testament also teaches that we are born again by the living and abiding Word. So those of you, if you are in the kingdom of God, you are only in the kingdom of God because there has been a heavenly birth and a scriptural birth that has happened in your heart. That the Spirit of God with the Word of God has awakened and quickened and convicted and drawn and convinced and won you over so that you have by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has accomplished for you and you're clinging to Christ alone, you enter into that kingdom. So this is the now what? This is the therefore for those of us who follow Jesus. These are descriptions. Now, when it comes to this discipleship sermon, we need to think of a couple things. Why are we looking at it? What's the purpose of spending time on the Beatitudes? At least two reasons. One, for examination. We are to examine our own life in light of these virtues and characteristics to see whether or not we are these. We are to look at God's Word in the mirror of it and examine our own heart. Are we poor in spirit? Are we mournful over sin? Are we peacemakers? Are we merciful? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because listen, brother and sister, listen to me. If you examine yourself in light of this text and you can honestly say, well, that's not me, you have no place in the kingdom. And you are deceived. So part of the examining is twofold. One, to see if we are in the kingdom and to take comfort that we are. And the other part of the examination is to be warned if we're not. Because here's the reality. Throughout this country, gathered together today, there are many people in houses of worship or sanctuaries or in gathering places. And there are many people gathered together today who think that they are in the kingdom and belong to Jesus Christ, and they do not. It is very possible that some of you think that you are in the kingdom of God, and you are not. So we must take this examination seriously. Are these virtues and characteristics said of us if we claim to be followers of Jesus? There's a direct parallel to Jesus and Moses here, going up on the mountain, sitting down and teaching. Direct connection. For the covenant community in Moses' day, he goes up on the mountain, he receives the law of God, he brings the tablets down and they enter into covenant with God, and he opens his mouth and he teaches, gives instruction concerning the law of God. Well, here Jesus goes up the mountain, he sits down, his disciples come to him, and he opens his mouth and he teaches. It is the same Moses that in Deuteronomy chapter 18 says that there will be a prophet to come like me from among his people, and he will speak the very words of God. So even in the introduction, we are to see that there is something manifestly unique about the Son of God, that he is the greater Moses. He is the Redeemer. He is the prophet. He's the Word of God made flesh, and he's not receiving the law, he's giving the law, and not law on tablets of stone, but the law that is written on our hearts. So what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to have the kingdom of heaven in our possession? Well, when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, the scriptures teach us that disciples of Jesus are to be clothed with Christ. Galatians chapter 3. So what does it look like to be clothed in Christ? I would say the Beatitudes are a good description of what it means to look like being clothed in Christ Jesus. Christ possessed these characteristics. His followers shall do likewise. What's interesting about this word blessed is that there are tons of different ways to handle it according to so many different people. It's almost as if nobody agrees on what the word actually means. So I'm going to try to be as simple and as concise as I can be about this blessed are. What does it mean to be blessed? What is Jesus doing? What is he saying? What does he mean by it? Well, it's an affirmation. It's an affirmation. It's a spiritual condition upon the people who are in the kingdom. It can simply mean those who are blessed to have the face of God upon you. To have the face of God upon you is to be blessed. The face of God is upon those who are poor in spirit. The face of God is upon those who mourn. The face of God is upon those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We even say that when we close services with the benediction. Almost always the benediction I use is, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance toward you. And the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace." That's pronouncing a blessing. It's desiring that the face of God shine upon you, that the light of the countenance of God be upon you. Do you want that, brother and sister? I mean, do you want to walk and live with the awareness that the face of God is upon you? That the smile of His favor rest upon you, dear son and daughter of God. The light of His countenance, the pleasure of God. God is pleased with those. His face is upon those. So, blessed. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be spiritually bankrupt. It means to be spiritually bankrupt. It means that we have nothing. It is to be humble. It is to be broken. It is to be a servant. It is to be unassuming when you're poor in spirit. You see, the poor in spirit are just passed over. Passed over. Unassuming. Non-important are the poor in spirit, according to the world's standards. Now, this is hard for us as Americans. This is hard for us as Americans when we pride ourselves on self-esteem, self-reliance, pulling up ourselves by our bootstraps, and working hard and accomplishing our goals, and having a status in the community. This is a hard word for Americans. That the face of God is upon those who are poor in spirit, who realize that they're nothing. How do you view yourself? You see, you aren't great. And you aren't big. And you aren't high and you aren't mighty. And your achievements don't matter. To be poor in spirit, we recognize and we understand that nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Another way to say it would be to be beggarly. To be beggars before the Almighty is to be poor in spirit. That we have nothing of worth that would turn His face toward us and smile. But that we are beggars before an almighty God. And spiritually speaking, we are bankrupt and we are in poverty on spiritual terms before God. Now think of it. If we are in poverty on spiritual terms, can God be pleased with us if we have nothing to bring to the table? Listen to what Scripture says. Isaiah 66 verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you should build for me, and what is the place of my rest? What are you going to give me, God says. But this is the one. He says, all these things my hand have made. All these things came to be by my hand, declares the Lord. And listen to what he says. But this is the one to whom I will look. Face. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble, who is contrite in his spirit, and who trembles at my word. So you mean to tell me that God is high, that he is holy, that he is exalted, that he is perfect, that he is manifestly unique, and there is none other. And that God in his word declares that there is a kind of person that he looks at. His face is upon a certain kind of person. Well, what is the kind of person that the Lord looks at? The humble. The humble and the contrite in spirit, and the man and woman, boy and girl who trembles at his word. That's the one that God looks at. He is a beggar before the Almighty, and he has the face of God upon him. Blessed are those who know that they're not right. Blessed are those who know that they have nothing. Blessed are those who know that their righteousness before a holy God is as filthy rags. Blessed are those who know the depravity of their heart and that they do not fear God apart from God working in them. Blessed are those who understand that unless God lifts them, they will never be lifted. Unless we sink in despair and drown in the pit of sorrow, it continues. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in recognizing that we are bankrupt and have nothing that pleases God in and of ourselves, what do we possess then? The kingdom. The kingdom. It is for the man and woman who is lowly and impoverished spiritually, who looks up and sees Christ alone, who sees the obedience of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the glory of Christ, the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ in his place. And that man and woman looks up, humble, nothing, and looks to Christ, who is his all in all. And that man and woman has the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. We never outgrow this beatitude. You never outgrow it. Beware of the big shots. Beware of the people who think they have it all together and promote themselves as having it all together. Beware of the people who are wise in their own eyes, because those in the kingdom are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Martin Luther, the great, bold reformer, 1546 to the day, February 18th. 1526, he's on his deathbed. This is a man who was bold like no other. Takes on the Roman church and the false gospel and stands for justification by faith alone. That we are declared righteous by a holy and just God. We sinners are declared righteous by our faith in the righteousness of Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And he was bold and courageous and he took them on. And in his last moments, he's asked by a friend this question. Do you want to die standing firm on Christ and the doctrine that you have taught? Meaning, Martin, do you want to recant on your deathbed? Are you willing to say that maybe you got it wrong? Or are you willing to die standing firm on Christ and on the doctrine that you have taught, that a sinner is declared righteous before God and has union with God by faith alone in Christ alone? And Martin's answer was emphatically, yes. Yes, I will die standing on what I've taught and standing on Christ. And his last words are these. We are beggars. This is true. We are beggars. This is true. The last words of that strong, bold man. You know, maybe he knew something about what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe he knew something about what it means that to be in this kingdom is to be one who is a beggar, poor in spirit. Augustus Toplady, the hymn writer, we sang it earlier, Rock of Ages. There's different versions, different verses come forth. I like this one. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Sounds like a man who knew his poverty of spirit. Did we not just sing that, brothers and sisters? There's no price in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And we do not outgrow it. We do not get past it. What does it mean to mourn? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. To mourn is spiritually implied to mourn for sin. Our own sin and the sins that invade a fallen world. Do you mourn for sin, brothers? I mean, does it get to you when you fall short of the glory of God? Do you agonize over your inadequacy to be holy? Does it get to you when you stumble every day in your pursuit of holiness? Does it get to you when you get snappy at your wife? Does it get to you when you become harsh with your children? Ladies, does it get to you when you respond wrongly to your husband? And when you overstep lines with your children? Does it bother you when you laugh at things you have no business laughing at? Are you grieved over things that cross your eyes that you should never be looking at? Do you ever mourn for your sin? This is a mark of conversion, brother and sister. A mark of conversion. If you do not mourn your sin or mourn the sins of this nation, how in the world can you be sure of your salvation? It's a mark. We've received the new heart. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us. Our affections have turned from this world, and we want the kingdom of heaven. But here's what we do. We laugh at sin when we should be mourning for it. Do we not? We've all done it. We laugh and chuckle about things that God does not laugh at. We are to mourn. What does it mean to mourn and thus to be comforted? It is to have a sensitivity to sin. A sensitivity to sin. I'm not claiming, nor is Jesus, that we be without spot and blemish. I'm not saying that we have to possess a perfection this side of heaven. But what I am saying, according to Scripture, is this. A mark of the Son of God and daughter of God is that they have a sensitivity to sin. That things that are sinful that they once loved, now they hate. And things that they once did not care about in the things of God, now they love. That's a mark that we need to examine ourselves with. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's a mark of conversion, a sensitivity to sin. So the question we ask ourselves this morning is our heart dull? Are we just cold to the things of God? Are we cold in our pursuit of holiness and righteousness? Jesus is not making things up new here. There are many passages in the Old Testament that he is drawing from in this passage. Psalm 86:1, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy," says the psalmist. We've read Isaiah 66:2, "The Lord looks at the humble and contrite in spirit and the one who trembles at his word." Isaiah 57, verse 15, "I dwell in the high and holy place," declares God. "And I dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the spirit of the contrite and repentant." We think we're so big. And we think we can accomplish so much. And the reality is this. Your heart will not beat apart from the Almighty. You will not take another breath were it not granted to you by a generous God. We are to be beggars in spirit. So as we examine ourselves on these things, I remind you of what Jesus said with regards to these great truths and virtues of the kingdom. Because we should all be warned. What's interesting about the Sermon on the Mount is it's recorded also in Luke's gospel. But there's a shortened version of it in Luke's gospel. So in Luke chapter 6, we have the Beatitudes, but there's like half as many. But what we have in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, is following those we have woes. We have woes. They read, "Blessed are those who are poor." And then, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." "Blessed are those who mourn." "And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Luke chapter 6, 24 and 25. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, when we have these different churches mentioned, Luke chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, we have the church of Laodicea. You probably are familiar with that church. That's the one, "I don't want you lukewarm, hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth." That same church. The church where God declares, "Oh, that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, my desire is to spew you out of my mouth." What's the description of that church? What are they saying that God Almighty would say that He will spit them out of His mouth? What are they like? Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. For you say, saith the Lord, you say that I am rich. You say that I have prospered, and you say that I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We can deceive ourselves, friends. We can think that we are well off. We can think that we are comfortable. We can think that we have no need of anything. God would declare unto us, oh, you are poor and you are wretched and you are pitiful and you are blind and you are naked. But He does not leave us there. It continues. Come to me, He says. Come to me. Come to me and buy. Come to me for dress. Come to me for eye ointment to put on your blind eyes. And this is the same passage where He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Desiring to come in and to have communion and fellowship with the one who will open the door, He says to that church. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Our last thought, a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this, there is no one in the kingdom of heaven who is not poor in spirit. There is no one in the kingdom of heaven who is not poor in spirit. Do we see ourselves as spiritually poor and needy? Do we see ourselves as mourning and weeping for sin, our own, this world? Do we possess these virtues when we examine ourselves, or are we wanting when it comes to them? These are descriptions of those who follow in the kingdom. And for those of you who honestly say, Pastor, I hear you. Pastor, I hear you. I am so poor and needy. Pastor, I hear you. I grieve over my sin. Then listen to me. Take comfort. The kingdom of heaven is yours. You got everything. But those of you who need to hear the warning, hear it. And those of you walking in this way, be encouraged. Because when we have nothing, with Christ we have everything. So let us not rob glory that belongs to Him. Oh God, thank You for Your word and how it strips us of boasting. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, strengthen us that we be a humble people, knowing our constant need of You. Let us not be big and boastful. Let us not laugh over the things that You mourn over. Give us a sensitivity to sin that we would repent and turn from it and pursue You in love. For when we do mourn our sin, there is great comfort because You have provided the sacrifice. You've provided the satisfaction. You've provided the salvation and freedom in Your Son. So let us be disciples in the kingdom, following our Lord. Amen.